Thank you, John. It's a privilege to be with you this morning. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I preached on these verses a couple of years ago at Namshik Yang's ordination in California. And I think when I read the scripture, probably John and others were wondering where I was going with this sermon. But I want to swing back and look at it again today. Luke chapter 2, I'll be reading just verses 8 through 14 for our scripture reading today. So hear the word of the Lord. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." We'll end our reading with verse 14. If I were to ask you, who is the first preacher of the New Testament administration of God's covenant of grace, who would you say? Who's the first preacher of the gospel? Some of you may be thinking of John the Baptist, and you notice I framed the question in the New Testament administration. John is usually, Jesus considers John one of the Old Testament prophets leading up to his coming. Let me suggest to you that the first proclaimer of the good news in the New Testament is found in verse 9 of our text. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The word translated "good news," "I bring you good news," is the word in the Greek, euangelizo. And I only mention that because, not because I think you know Greek, but because if you transliterate that, changing the U to V, you have the word evangelize. And usually in the Bible, the word evangelize is translated "preach the gospel," "preach the good news." When you go through the New Testament, you will find that preaching the good news as translated does not always refer to what we think of today when Pastor McGinn stands behind this pulpit and preaches the gospel. But you'll find in Acts chapter 8 and in Acts chapter 11 and in other places, Philip going and preaching the gospel to Simon, or the church being scattered, the church other than the apostles, and they were scattered, and they preached the good news. And Acts chapter 11 especially makes clear that preaching in this sense isn't standing behind the pulpit, it's sharing the good news, it's proclaiming the good news as they go. In the text we have before us today, you find an angel appears in the skies over the regions of near Bethlehem, and the response of the shepherds was what? They were full of fear. They were terrified. The old King James that a lot of us grew up on said they were sore afraid. I don't know for sure the technical definition of sore afraid, but it means something like they were scared to death. The angel of the Lord appeared in the sky to these simple shepherds, and they were terrified. They were scared to death. And the angel said to them, "Do not fear. I bring you good news of great joy." He preached the gospel in that sense to the shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night. I want us to focus on this text, this phrase, preaching the gospel, or bringing the gospel of good news with great joy. With great joy. The Psalms we sung today, there was a common theme. The joy of our salvation. John picked up on that in the introduction. Loud shouts of victory, of joy and victory, fill the tents of the righteous, the just encamp beside. Oftentimes, when I'm depressed, I think about how the Psalms minister to me in my depression. I don't know if depression is the right word, but when I'm discouraged. But the Psalms also give us words with which we express our joy in the Lord. I think it was Ted Donnelly I heard say many years ago in my presence, I'm pretty sure it was Ted Donnelly, known to many of you, who said that the gospel is first of all a joyful response to the good news, more than it is a determined obedience. And I want to add to that, it is a joyful response more than it is a system of creeds and confessions. Now, I love the creeds and confessions. John would know, I make every student at the seminary, every MDiv student at the seminary, memorize the shorter catechism. All 107 questions. But first of all, it is a joyful response of faith to the good news. It's a joyful faith before it is determined obedience, before it is creeds and confessions. Have you ever noticed if you're worship service is like most in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, that our worship tends to be a little somber. You ever notice that? I understand reverence. I get reverence, but don't reverence and joy go together in our worship? They should. We sing in Psalm 85, together met our truth and grace and righteousness and peace embrace. In the gospel, truth and grace come together, righteousness and peace come together. But in the gospel, reverence and joy ought to come together as well. Why is it that I can be so solemn, so reserved, so indifferent during our times of worship? I can be laughing and joyful outside of a worship service. I can come into a worship service and all of a sudden I'm just stodgy. I'm just somber. I'm not rejoicing in the God of my salvation. And I suggest to you today that if you are like me at times, we have work to do. I was talking to somebody recently and she said, young people leave the church because they don't see the joy of the Lord in our fellowship, in our worship. What's wrong with us? Are we really as charged, the frozen chosen? Do we not really have emotions in there that rejoice at our salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ? I shared when I last preached, when I preached this text at Nam Shik's ordination, I shared with them, the ones there, a story from my past, and I will share it today. When I was in Vietnam 46 years ago, a soldier, a private in the infantry in the 101st Airborne Division, an assistant machine gunner, which means I humped the ammo for the machine gunner. I didn't shoot the machine gun. I was notified by the Red Cross shortly after December 15 that I had a daughter that was born to me. Our firstborn daughter was born about 6 weeks after I entered country. But on December 24th, 9 days later, we were on Firebase Rakasan for a Christmas meal provided by the U.S. taxpayers. And you know, the chopper comes in, the Huey comes in with mail and food and all of that. And I was opening my letter, and there were pictures of my daughter. And all of a sudden, that which I kind of knew already, just, wow, I just exploded in joy. I was the happiest man alive at that moment, and I was going around the base camp showing everybody my pictures. I was just so happy. Yeah, I was a soldier in the army in what I thought was a God-forsaken land at the ends of the earth. But I was a dad. Now, I could have looked at these pictures and said, well, I know that's Anne, but I don't know if that's really Meg or not. I could have said, I need to investigate that more. I need to answer the higher critics on this or that. You know, I didn't do that. I was jumping up and down, Praise the Lord, I'm a dad. We should respond like that in some way to the news that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We should hear that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, I know we're Presbyterians. I know we're Reformed Presbyterians. But somewhere inside of us, somewhere, you know, you ought to be able to feel something happen. You almost ought to be able to shout, hallelujah. Now, you wouldn't do that here, of course. You'd get kicked out. No, you wouldn't. You ought to be able to feel in your bones the good news. Christ took my sins upon himself that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. We ought to rejoice in that and not sing the psalms we've just sung. Praise the Lord, how good. We ought to feel it. And if we don't feel it, I don't feel it a lot. I'm preaching to myself, friends, but we need to feel the joyful emotions, the affections that come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, first of all, a joyful faith to be preserved, to be assumed and preserved in our hearts. You know, our catechism, speaking of the catechism, what benefits do in this life accompany or flow from our justification, adoption, and sanctification? The benefits in this life that do accompany or flow from justification, justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, perseverance there until the end. Our catechism tells us, and of course, it's only summarizing what the book says, that the joy of the Holy Spirit ought to be a benefit that flows to us in Christ, that accompanies our salvation. And if we aren't a joyful people, it's no wonder youth leave us. I know we have struggles. I know that. But even in our struggles, we need to cultivate a joy in the Lord Jesus. If you and I reduce our life in Christ to a system of creedal statements and a morality of what we need to do, we lose. We absolutely lose. Assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, increase of grace, perseverance there. The fruit of the Spirit has to be flowing in our lives if we are to be alive in Christ. It isn't fundamentally doctrine that saves. It isn't doctrine that saves. And some of us almost get to that point. We would never say that, but in our day-to-day lives, doctrine and morality, come to the fore instead of the joy and peace and grace and perseverance and assurance that flow from our love for Christ. But before I move on, let me say this. Remember the parable of the good sower? The parable of the sower? And he went out to plant, and some fell here, and some fell here, and some fell here. Some fell on hard ground. Some fell on rocky ground. Some fell on thorny ground. Some fell on good ground. It's said of the seed that fell on rocky ground that the plant sprang up with joy, but then faded away. Some receive the word with joy, but they don't develop a root system. You can't receive the word with joy without developing a root system. You must be tied to a church. You must be fed the word of God. You must be in the word of God. You can't just make it just a kind of happy-go-lucky religion. It isn't that. It's to be received with joy, but it's to be cultivated and nurtured, and so that it brings forth good fruit. Let me mention a couple other things from the text. John, do I have a quitting time? Second point. So first of all, it's a joyful faith. Secondly, our faith, the good news, is based in historic facts. We do not have a religion like all the other religions of the world that isn't rooted in historic facts. If Jesus Christ did not come into this world and live a perfect life and die on Calvary's cross and rise from the dead on the third day, if he did not ascend into heaven, if he is not now seated at the right hand, where he reigns until he will come again. If that didn't happen in time and history, our faith is to be pitied. We do not believe in faith and faith. We are not Eastern mystics that are trying to empty our minds. Our faith is not... It is existential, but it is not existentialism. It is based in history. And when you begin to doubt your salvation, if you ever have doubted your salvation, and I have, you have to remind yourself, in time and history, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, left the glories of heaven, and he came to this earth. And that's what the angel was proclaiming. There is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It really happened. Our calendars reflect that. It's the turning point of history. It really happened. Christ the King entered time and history. And he did what the second Adam couldn't do, or what the second Adam didn't. He lived a perfect life. And he endured the wrath and curses of all of that of sinful men. He endured the wrath of God on our behalf. He hung on that cross, bearing the sin and the curse that we deserve. And he was buried. But hallelujah, he rose from the grave. In time and history, he is the bodily resurrection. And he ascended into heaven. And he now reigns at the right hand of the Father. And ours is not like the other religions of the world. You know, toleration is the great word of our day. But Jesus said, there is salvation in no other name. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We are not one of many. All roads are not going the same direction. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, all roads are going to hell. And that's an unpopular message at best. And it's a message that the government is going to try to force us not to say that. But ours is not one of many. Ours is the only way, and it's rooted in time and history. And it's true. If you don't believe it's true, fall on your knees and repent, because there's only one way. Thirdly, let me point out that the gospel is for all people. Verse 10 again. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Isaiah 49 is one of my favorite Old Testament texts, where that God the Father says to God the Son in the councils of eternity, it's too small a thing, Son, for you to come and just save Jacob, to just die for the tribe of Jacob, tribe of Israel. I will send you as a light to the Gentiles, that salvation will go to the ends of the earth. This good news is for all the people. And so, in your witness here in Phoenix, it's not just for those in this room. It's for all people. And frankly, we who are in this room ought to be, of all people, most grateful. Because as far as I know, and I don't know your backgrounds, I don't know any of you here that were born into the tribe of Abraham, the physical descendants of Abraham. I don't know if there are any Jewish, ethnic Jews here or not. But we are brought in. We are brought in. It's for all people. And if we white guys and gals can be brought in, how much more the nations, the blacks, the browns, the Asians, the Africans, it's for all people everywhere. Fourth and finally, the glory of God is the highest good. In the gospel, it's not about us. It's not even about I was going to say it's not even about God saving us. I mean, that's part of it for sure. But the goal of it all is the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The first thing out of the mouth of the angel was glory to God in the highest. Actually, I said that wrong. The first words out of the angel when he was joined with the multitude of the angels in heaven, they were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. So when the angel was joined by the multitudes, they were praising him and they were saying, glory to God in the highest. Life is not ultimately about you and me. It's not ultimately about even our salvation. It's about the glory of God. We get caught up in the affairs of this earth. But all that really matters is the glory of God. Man's chief end is to glorify God. Maybe I overstated it when I said that's all that matters. Man's chief end is to glorify God. It matters how we live our lives. It matters how you live your lives. God's concerned about you, he's concerned about me, he's concerned about providing for our daily bread. But from our standpoint, we need to get our minds off of ourselves and onto our Creator, onto our Redeemer, onto the one who sustains us in acts of providence. Glory to God in the highest. Our Father, who art in heaven, forgive us for when we are not a joyful people. Lord, you know how little joy is in my life sometimes when I worship you. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with joy, even in our suffering. And I know that's all the more difficult, but even in suffering, help us to see your glory and your good in the midst of suffering. Father, we do pray that your name would be hallowed among us, that we would set your name apart as holy, and that we, in union with you, would be a holy people. So give us joy in our salvation. Give us an understanding that our faith is unique among all the earth, rooted in time and history. That our faith is for the nations of the world. And that at the end of the day, what we need to be concerned about is your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry. I always appreciate that particular word, but I much appreciate any word you preach. Let us now turn in our Psalters to Psalm 106, Selection A, as we ready ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper.